In this series of messages I've been preaching about standing against Satan, we've been discovering that there are two aspects of this standing against Satan, and one of them is understanding the devices of the devil. Based on 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible tells us there, Paul writes about not being ignorant of the devices of the devil, the way the devil operates. And we spent some time in this series of messages just discovering from the Bible what it reveals to us about how this enemy Satan operates to try to deceive and try to destroy everyone that he can. The second part of standing against Satan we have discovered is withstanding the dangers of the devil. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, and you can be turning there, the Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion. And he's walking around seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. And I'll tell you, we discovered if the devil is like that, that is, if he's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour, then he is dangerous. That is a dangerous situation to be in, ladies and gentlemen. And even so, the devil is dangerous. And you and I have been called to withstand or stand against the dangers of the devil. The Bible uses that very word in Ephesians 6:13. It calls upon us to withstand in the evil day. In that passage of Scripture dealing with spiritual warfare, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God and so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day that the evil one is, that is, the devil is launching his attacks, when he's tempting and trying to trap, when he's trying to destroy everyone that he can, that we've been called to withstand or stand against that, that is, to resist him like an army resisting the enemy in the day of battle. And that is, as the army moves forward against the enemy is launching its attacks. And yet this idea of withstanding means we're continuing to move forward and we will not retreat. We will not back up. We won't even slow down. Even in the face, ladies and gentlemen, of demonic attack, we're going to move forward with the gospel and keep living for God, using our gifts for His glory and devoting our lives to serving Him as the people of God. And we are not going to slow down. We are not going to back up. That's what it means when the Bible talks about withstanding in the evil day. Standing against Satan, ladies and gentlemen, involves withstanding, standing against the enemy as he launches his attacks in the day of evil, when the enemy is attacking against the people of God. Now, we've been discovering in the Bible that there are several things that God has provided for us that are what we might call essentials when it comes to being able to withstand against the dangers of the devil. If you and I are going to stand, we can't do it on our own. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not have the ability to do that. And so the Bible gives us specific instructions about how to do that, beginning in James 4:7 with submission, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission to God. We discover this steadfastness is essential. In 1 Peter 5:9, the Bible says we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. We discover that the saints are essential, and that is that we are, that we need one another. According to 1 Peter 5:9, there are brethren that God has connected us to, ladies and gentlemen. We need one another in this battle that we're in. It is not a battle that you can fight on your own. I've said that strength, God's strength, the strength of His Spirit is essential when it comes to this day of battle. Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In that section in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we've discovered that there is a shield that God has provided for us so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. It is referred to as the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 verses 14 through 17. I've said to you, the supplication is essential. Ephesians 6:18, the Bible tells us in that section on spiritual warfare that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need to be praying with all prayer and supplication. And that is, coming before God, walking with God in prayer, experiencing God in prayer is essential when it comes to this battle. I've said to you, the separation is essential. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of James, that you cannot join up with God's enemies and still be the friend of God. That is, you can't be joining up on the enemy's side and be victorious in this spiritual warfare. You got to separate yourself from the world. You got to separate yourself, ladies and gentlemen, from sin and from the strongholds that the enemy is trying to build. I've said selflessness is essential when it comes to standing against Satan. And that is, don't be like Peter, who because of his selfishness stepped right into the snare of the enemy in Matthew 16 that we looked at. I've said to you that surrender is essential in spiritual warfare. And particularly what I meant from Ephesians 4 is surrendering all of our hurts, all of our bitterness, all of our offenses, all of our anger to Him. And by doing that, You and I, ladies and gentlemen, are not giving any place to the enemy. Harboring bitterness and anger on the inside of us leaves the door wide open for the enemy. And so you and I got to get all of that surrendered unto God. I've said to you that Scripture is essential. We spent some time just looking at this idea that the Bible, Scripture, is essential when it comes to standing against Satan. That is, the Word of God, as Jesus quoted the Word of God in the hour of temptation in Matthew 4, even so the Word of God is essential for us when it comes to spiritual warfare. Joshua is our great Old Testament example of a man, ladies and gentlemen, who is admonished by the Lord that if he's going to be victorious over the enemy, then he cannot turn away from the Word of God, can't turn to the right or the left. He's got to keep his focus on what God has said. And so this past Wednesday night, I began dealing with a final aspect of being able to withstand the dangers of the devil. And that is sovereignty. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Bible tells us after we read these words about resisting the devil. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, that is the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then the next verse says this, but the God of all grace. And when you get to the adversative conjunction, but, then we know that we're seeing the opposite of the enemy. That is a devil who's like a roaring lion. On the other side of that, there's God. The God of all grace, he's called, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice with me here that while the word sovereignty is not used here in 1 Peter 5 verses 10 and following, the principle is being taught. The sovereignty of God. When I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, here's what I mean by that. I mean that God is the one who is seated upon the throne. He is the sovereign. He is the king who is seated upon a throne. And because of who he is, that is the sovereign or the king, ladies and gentlemen, he accomplishes his will perfectly. That God is in control. And God is sovereign over the universe, in control of the universe, in control of the world. Now, you and I need to understand that in the day of battle. And that is when you're battling against temptation, when you're fighting against the traps of the enemy, and that is when you're trying to withstand standing against the dangerous devil who's like a roaring lion, you need to understand that there is a God, that God is seated upon the throne. Hey, the devil is not seated upon the throne of the universe. Y'all know, ladies and gentlemen, don't you, the devil is not sovereign. He's not king. There is one who is, and it is our Lord Jesus himself who is seated on the throne of God and is sovereign and is in control, and the devil is not. I love reading the book of Revelation for a lot of reasons, but when I'm reading the book of Revelation, there's one big message that stands out of that book that is amidst all the predictions about what's going to happen in the end. The one big message is about the sovereignty of God. And that is that God is sovereignly and in control of everything that's going to happen, is happening, and will happen even in the last days when the devil is unleashed during the tribulation period. Even then, God is still in control. And the devil can't do anything on this planet unless there's a trumpet blowing in heaven, unless a vial is being poured out. And that is what is happening in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, gives permission for what's happening on the planet. Demonstrating, as I like to put it, the devil can't even blow his nose without God's permission, amen. And he is not in control. The devil is not. But our sovereign God is the one who's in control of what's happening on this planet. He's a sovereign God. And even when God allows the enemy to attack our life, and that is when God pulls back that hedge of protection and allows the enemy to tempt us, or allows the enemy to bring trials into our life or to attack us in some way, that God is still in control. And a sovereign God, listen, this sovereign God uses even that, ladies and gentlemen, for our good and for His glory. God is so sovereign that, ladies and gentlemen, the devil can't do anything that God does not use for His own glory and for His own purposes. Now, here in this verse, we discovered there are several aspects of the sovereignty of God that we are trying to focus our attention on. And those who are here Wednesday night, I wish you all could have been, but those who are here Wednesday night, notice that we focus for a little while on God's sovereign grace. And that is, he's referred to here in verse number 10, God is as the God of all grace, the sovereign grace of God. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, the same God who saved us by grace has more than just saving grace. He's the God of all grace. And those of us who have been saved by the grace, we are strengthened by grace. And those of us who are strengthened by grace, ladies and gentlemen, we're able to continue on. He sustains us by grace. He's the God of all grace. You and I will never face a battle that God's grace is not sufficient to help us with. God's grace means God gives us what we have not earned and do not deserve. And ladies and gentlemen, God's grace continues on. Even after conversion, the grace of God continues to operate in each one of our lives. As a matter of fact, Peter writes a lot about grace in this very letter. That is the wonderful grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, God's wonderful grace, God's sovereign grace, God's storehouse is full of grace. Full of grace. And everywhere you go, there's grace. Every trial you face, there's God's grace to help you. As Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthians, even when he's facing down a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, that even there is God's grace was sufficient for him. And his strength made perfect in Paul's weakness. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. God's wonderful grace has sustained the Apostle Paul. God is sovereign in his grace. And you need to know that in the day of battle. You say, Pastor, it's getting a little bit rough in my life right now. I want you to know there's grace for you. There's grace for you. One of these days when we all get, whenever God's people are all in heaven and we get to walk around in God's warehouse, in his storehouse up in heaven. God got a big storehouse, so to speak, if you let me use that illustration. And we get to walking around up there and you get to reflect on all the trials you went through and the difficulties you went through and the times you stumbled and you fell. If you just walk through God's warehouse, you'll find out that every shelf is full of grace for every need that everybody has. And you'd just be wondering, why didn't I just call out to him? He had grace. There's enough grace here to get me through and to help me out. Why, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, and find mercy and grace to help you in every time of need. God is sovereign in his grace. I want you to notice with me now that I've reviewed just a little bit with you that the sovereignty of God that's revealed to us here in 1 Peter 5:10 not only involves his sovereign grace, but also his sovereign glory. God is not only sovereign in his grace, but he's also a sovereign God with regard to his glory. The glory of our God is referred to here in verse number 10 of 1 Peter 5 when it says, "But the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Let's think about the glory of God that the Bible refers to here in this passage. And that is a God's glory. He is sovereign in his glory. The glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, we might define overall, that is, if you take a broad biblical view of the glory of God, we could probably define it as simply the manifestation of his excellent person. And that is when God reveals who he is. As God unfolds his person, ladies and gentlemen, what we are seeing is his glory. He is a glorious God. And when you and I get a glimpse of who he is, we're seeing his glory. The glory of who he is, the manifestation of his person. Now, the glory of God has been unfolded for us in several ways, ladies and gentlemen, and progressively, I believe. And that is that we see the glory of God in creation. If you want to see the glory of God, then just look around you. That is, just look at creation. The Bible tells us that creation, ladies and gentlemen, reflects the glory of God. Let me just read to you just a moment from Psalm 19, just a little verse. Listen to what it says. In Psalm 19, of verse number 1, you remember this verse, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Every day, ladies and gentlemen, every day when you get up, the creation around us is speaking loudly and revealing to us as a glorious, glorious God in heaven. When the sun begins to set and the nighttime comes and you begin to look up and you see the stars and you see the moon and the night falls, I tell you that all of that is declaring the glory of God, the Bible is telling us here. As the sun rises in the east and makes a straight line for the west throughout the day. That straight line is referred to here in Psalm 119 as speaking loudly and revealing the awesome glory of God. God's got a tabernacle for the sun set in the sky. And ladies and gentlemen, as the sun finds its way across the sky, it's declaring and speaking to all of us, and that is, there's a glorious God in heaven. Every time the clouds roll across the sky, and every time the rain falls, and then the sun comes back out and the rainbow shoots across the sky. Listen, every time the birds fly through the air, all of creation is declaring there's a glorious, glorious God who made and created all that is around us. Every time the grass grows, just a little bit of rain, and here it comes again, the grass that's brown and withered and looks like it'll never survive. And all of a sudden, you get up the next day after that rain and it's starting to green up and grow again. And all those blades of grass and the weeds as well are proclaiming the same message, and that is, there's a glorious God in heaven. Indeed, it's true. There's no other explanation for the creation around us, except with the fact that there is an all-wise, intelligent being, ladies and gentlemen, that created all that there is. And the creation testifies to His glory, that He is a wonderful God, a glorious God. It's manifesting the reality of His power as well as His infinite wisdom that God would design. Hey, whether you're looking through a telescope to observe the stars in the sky, or whether you're looking through a microscope to look at the structure of a molecule, ladies and gentlemen, when you see the structure of the universe and how God has designed it and how it has sustained itself throughout these many years and centuries and millennia, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at all of that, whether you're looking through the microscope or the telescope, it all says the same thing, and that is, it's a glorious God that made all of this. When you look at the mirror and you see yourself looking back at you, the very fact that you can see yourself, that God designed your eyes the way He did, ladies and gentlemen, is a testimony to the glory of God. God is a glorious God, and the creation around us, ladies and gentlemen, reveals the glory of God. But not only is the creation around us, but I tell you, the ultimate revelation of the glory of God is found in the Christ that God sent to us. And that is the glory of God revealed in Him. Remember what John said? John told us, ladies and gentlemen, about the one who created the world. In John chapter number 1, listen to what it was that John wrote. In John chapter number 1, he told us about the divine creator. I'm so glad he did. John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The divine Word spoke. God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and ladies and gentlemen, the stars and the sun found their place in the sky. The Word of God spoke. And the Bible says here that divine Word that created all things was with God and was God. And then when you skip down to verse 14, it says in the Word of God, the same Word that spoke and brought everything to existence, ladies and gentlemen, was made flesh. That is, He took upon Himself humanity, and He dwelt among us. John said He became flesh, the divine creator, the divine Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then He said this, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. John said God became flesh, creator God, divine Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He says, I saw Him, and He said, I saw His glory. Glory. Oh, you see, Jesus came, ladies and gentlemen. That is, the second person of the triune Godhead came and invaded this planet, took upon Himself humanity, and the Bible says that He displayed the glory of God to us. John said, I saw His glory. You say, what was it that John saw? Well, listen to me now. John hung around with our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, and one of the things he heard was the messages that he preached. And as our Lord preached those messages, ladies and gentlemen, the words that He spoke revealed the glory of God. That is, He unfolded for us who God is and who we are and what God's plan and purpose is. That is, the divine Word that He spoke was straight from heaven. Listen, Jesus, every word that He spoke is divine truth. That is, revealing the glory of God. But it wasn't just the messages that He heard, but it was also the miracles that He saw. John saw the glory of God. That is, John was the one who was there, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus healed the eyes of a blind man one day. A man who had been born blind, he could not see, and Jesus just made some mud and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he went and washed, all of a sudden his eyes began to clear up, and miraculously now he can see. You say, Pastor, what was it? It was a demonstration of the glory of God. Yeah, John was there when the blind was made to see. John was there whenever the crippled were made to walk. John was there when the lepers came to him and Jesus said, be clean. And they were cleansed as though they had never had leprosy. Hey, John was there, ladies and gentlemen, when they were passing through the little city of Nain. And as they were, there was a funeral procession, a woman who just lost her only son. And a widow woman, her son had just died. And Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. And the Bible says he walked over and he touched that bier that the body was being carried on. And he spoke to that dead boy. And ladies and gentlemen, he woke up and sat up and was alive, raised him from the dead. You say, what was it? It was a demonstration of the glory of God. John was there when Jesus cried out to a man dead inside of a tomb for 4 days, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the man came walking out of the tomb. It's the glory of God being demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, in the life of Christ, in the miracles that he did. Oh, John heard his messages, and John saw his miracles. And then John had the privilege of climbing up to that mountain with our Lord. Well, the Bible tells us about it in the Gospels and in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter number 9, and what a story it is. In Luke chapter number 9, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 28, it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And the Bible says his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Here he is now up on the mountain with Peter, James, and yes, indeed, John. The Bible says that his appearance began to change. And he began to glow with such a glow, with such a radiance, that even his garments were white and they were glistening. That doesn't mean that they were just a bright white, got a good bleach job on them or something like that. It means that he was glowing so much that the glow of his person was flowing through his body and through the raiment that he had on. And listen, two men from the past, Moses and Elijah, showed up from heaven. Listen to this, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And but Peter and they that were with him, that's James and John, were heavy with sleep. All the while this is going on, Peter, James, and John are doing what they do best. They were taking a nap. But the Bible says when they were awake, listen to this, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him. That is, Peter, James, and John finally woke up from their nap. Maybe Moses and Elijah, as they're talking to our Lord, maybe they got excited, got their voice raised a little bit. I don't know what it was. It might have just been the brightness of the glow that caught their attention. But they woke up, ladies and gentlemen. And as they woke up, the Bible says that they saw our Lord's demonstration of glory. The glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, shining through the very Son of God. And that's not the end of the story. And the Bible tells us about the time that Peter woke up. He decided to make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for our Lord. And while he's talking, the Bible says a cloud came down and overshadowed them. It wasn't just a rain cloud. It was a glory cloud that came and overshadowed that mountain. And as they entered into the cloud, these men fell down on their face, afraid. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. They got in the presence of the glory of God up on that mountain. The glory of Christ began to radiate through his humanity. And the glory of the Father came down in the form of a cloud, a glory cloud, upon that mountain. So that John would write to us so many years later, in this letter, this gospel that he wrote, he said, listen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Christ. Well, that's what Peter's writing about here. And the reason why is because Peter saw his glory as well. That is, Peter, like John, was one who heard his messages and saw his miracles. And Peter was up there on that mountain as well, as with John and James as well. And he saw the glory of God. He knew something about the demonstration of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God that Peter's writing about was not only revealed in creation, but it is fully revealed in Christ the glory of God. Now, the glory that Peter refers to in the book of 1 Peter, ladies and gentlemen, as he refers to the glory of God, he has something particular in mind, and that is the essence of Christ and his exaltation. And that is, as Jesus was exalted, ladies and gentlemen, they saw the glory of God. I'm talking about his resurrection. I'm talking about the new glorified body that he dwelt in. Peter saw him. That is, Peter himself saw him as he died on that cross. He was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again the third day. And we find that Peter was one of them on the first day of the resurrection. That is, that Jesus appeared to Peter in his glorified body. Later that evening, he appeared to all of the apostles, minus Thomas, when they were behind locked doors in a closed room. And Jesus appeared to them in his glorified body. He just appeared in the room. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't climb through the window. Didn't get lowered through the roof. He just manifested in the room itself in a glorified body. And revealed himself to them. And he appeared to them over a period of about 40 days after his resurrection before he finally ascended back to heaven in a cloud. And Peter saw all of that. And now he's writing about this glorious manifestation of Christ in his exaltation after his resurrection. In chapter number 1 and verse number 11 of 1 Peter, listen to what he writes. He says, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, talking about the Old Testament saints, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice he uses the word glory there to refer to that which followed his suffering. After he died on that cross, he was raised the third day, ladies and gentlemen, with a glorified body, and then he ascended back to heaven, and he refers to his glory in that way. In verse 21 of chapter number 1, Peter writes this. He says, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Notice that he raised him from the dead with glory. Ladies and gentlemen, he's referring to the exaltation, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Christ. And so whenever Peter's writing here now about the glory of God in chapter number 5, he's writing about the exalted Christ. He's not only writing, ladies and gentlemen, about the messages that he heard and the miracles that he saw and the mountain, ladies and gentlemen, that he went up on, but he's writing about the resurrection and exaltation of Christ after he rose from the dead in his new glorified body. So when you're talking about God's sovereign glory, you got to talk about creation. Listen, no matter what the devil does, the sun still rises in the east. You know what the sun is saying? God's still a glorious God. When you're thinking about the sovereign glory of God, you got to think about the Christ, the one who, ladies and gentlemen, who became one of us, was attacked by the enemy, tempted by the enemy, but never sinned one time. The one who experienced the ultimate death at the cross for our sins, but was raised the third day and exalted above all and over all. Listen, there was no diminishing of his glory at all. And he's still, listen, seated at the right hand of God and is coming again someday. Listen, I'm talking about the glory of God. Listen, the devil may attack all that he wants to, but the glory of God has not diminished at all. You can see it still in creation. And I tell you, we see it manifested in Christ. But I want you to think with me not only about the creation and the Christ, but think about the glory of God with relationship to the called. The called. Go back to our text in 1 Peter 5 and notice what it says. It says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice again that little phrase, that he has called us, the redeemed of God, the saints of God, those that are saved, those same ones that he just told us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Those same ones, those same individuals who are under the gun by the enemy, who are under attack by the enemy, the Bible says he has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when the Bible tells us and writes here, when Peter writes about the call, he's using a word to describe what happened when God saved us. And that is that he called us into this saving relationship that we have with him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You understand this, that God chose us and called us to Himself in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. By His saving work, that is, when Jesus came into the world and died for us on the cross and was raised the third day, God did all of that before you were ever born. And then the Bible says there came that time, listen, in your life, and there came that time in my life when God called us into this saving relationship that Christ bought and paid for at the cross. We didn't just kind of stumble into this saving relationship. That is, when God saved you, you didn't just stumble into salvation. You didn't just sort of trip into it like you might fall into a hole. No, indeed, the Bible says that God called us into this relationship that we have with Him. It's the terminology that's used right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, for example, in verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The one who called you, He's holy God. Holy God called you into this saving relationship with Him. We see it again in chapter 2 and verse number 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." How did I come out of darkness into light? I tell you, the Bible says that God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called." That is, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps. And that is, those of us who are saved, God has called you to follow the example of Christ. You are indeed the ones who are the called, the Bible tells us here. In chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Ladies and gentlemen, the word "called" is used throughout the book of 1 Peter to describe those who are saved. Now listen, those of us who are saved, who've been called to salvation, that means it was a time in your life when God began to operate in your heart. Through the Word, the Spirit of God began to work in you and speak to you and reveal to you that you were lost and separated from God, and began to reveal to you that Christ was the only one that could save you. And on the inside of your heart, you sense this calling to turn to Christ. That is, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. God was calling you and drawing you to Himself. Listen to me now, that's the calling that I'm talking about. You didn't just get saved like falling off of a rock. God called you to Himself through the power of the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing to you your lostness, revealing Christ to you. He brought you to that point that you turned to Christ. Well, listen to me now. With all of that said, those who are called to salvation, they are the ones who now can experience the glory of God. When God called you to salvation, the Bible tells us here in the verse that we just read, ladies and gentlemen, God called us to salvation. He called us into glory, unto His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus. That is, when you entered into salvation, when God saved you, you experienced the glory of God. God's sovereign glory that I've been trying to describe to you became a reality in your life when God saved you. Now, the glory of God experienced by those who are called to salvation is at least twofold, and let me explain it to you. And that is, it is an experience, first of all, for the present day. But the Bible tells us that we don't have to wait to experience the glory of God. Right here in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, here's what the Bible says in this book, 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, you love." You've never seen Jesus yet. Now, Peter did and John did, but I haven't seen Him with my eyes, but yet I love Him. "Whom having not seen you love, and in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, those who believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know what that's telling us? Even before we see Him, we can be full of rejoicing and glory. Full of joy and full of the glory of God. You say, "Pastor, how could that be? I mean, how could it be that we could experience the glory of God now, be filled with the glory of God?" Now, I'll tell you the reason why. It's because those who have believed have the God of glory living on the inside of them. The God of glory lives in you. You say, "What do you mean?" I mean, the moment that God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of Christ became a living reality on the inside of you. The glorious God. Hey, the God who moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1 moved into your heart when God saved you. Hey, the divine Word that spoke became a living reality in your life when God saved you. You are indwelt by the God of glory. And listen, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of His, Romans 8:9. But if you've been truly born again, He lives in you. And it is His presence living on the inside of you that, ladies and gentlemen, makes the glory of God a reality in our life from the inside out. Listen, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, those of you who believed, because of the God of glory who indwells you, who lives on the inside of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, that you and I have liberty because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, we just go from glory to glory. As we are being made into and transformed in the same image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. It just gets more glorious as you go along. What a glorious day it was when God saved me. But listen, as I've learned to walk with Him and yield to Him and surrender to Him, it just gets more glorious as I go along. What I'm talking to you is about the glory of God. And listen, the glory of God lives in you. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid the devil's going to overwhelm me. You got the glory of God living in you. You say, I'm not sure I can give victory over the enemy. What about the God of glory who lives in you? What I'm trying to describe to you is the connection, why it's so important to understand God is sovereign. The sovereign glory of God has found a place of abiding on the inside of you in the person of the Spirit of Christ. So the glory of God is an experience for the present day, but it's an experience, ladies and gentlemen, at the second coming as well. What the Bible tells us here in chapter number 1 and verse number 7, for example, it says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than a gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found, listen to this, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Every trial you go through, every temptation you face down, every enemy that you're fighting against, listen, every struggle that you go through, the Bible says, is just going to make the second coming of Jesus even more glorious for you. Hey, the glory of God is not only experienced for the present day, but ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to experience the glory of God at the second coming of Jesus. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Hey, those of you that are going through the fiery trials and the difficult time, you might as well go ahead and kick up your heels and go ahead and rejoice. And the reason why is because one of these days Christ is coming and His glory is going to be revealed, ladies and gentlemen, and the saints of God are going to be rejoicing with exceeding gladness. Oh, yeah, it's going to be experienced that we're going to see at the second coming. In chapter 5 and verse number 1 of the same book, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And listen, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. When Christ comes and His glory is going to be revealed, Peter says, I'm going to participate in His glory when He comes. Oh, indeed, it's true. Well, the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Jesus comes again, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we're going to wear glory like a crown. And indeed, it is true. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, that one of these days, all of the saints of God who've been suffering are going to be sharing in His glory. Listen to these words in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. One of these days, Christ is coming. And those who have been under the gun, those believers who have been battling, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be glorified with Him, glorified together with Christ. Verse number 18 says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, looking forward to that day when Christ comes, and the Bible says we're going to share in His glory. Whatever you're going through now, whatever struggle that you're having, whatever battle you're facing, whatever temptation or work that you're dealing with, it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that we're going to experience when Jesus comes again. Why, in Philippians chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible says. In Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he's able to subdue all things to himself. One of these days, Christ is coming. And ladies and gentlemen, he's going to transform us into glory, glorious body like his one of these days. We're going to be sharing in the glory of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3 and in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We're going to be sharing in the glory of God when Christ comes again. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17, the Bible says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said that our troubles and trials and temptations and struggles in life, he said they're just for a moment and they're just weigh a little bit. But one of these days, Jesus is going to come and we're going to receive and be a part of an exceeding weight of glory. A little light affliction, but heavy glory then. Amen. And in other words, he's saying there's just no comparison to what we're going through now to what it's going to be like when Jesus comes in his glory and you and I participate with him. That is, we've been called. Those of you that have been called to salvation, you've been called into glory. You have the glory of God in you right now in the person of the Holy Spirit. The God of glory living in you to strengthen you, to help you, to bless you, to give you the victory. And there's more glory that is yet to come when Jesus comes again and we receive a new glorified body and we're caught up to meet him in the air and we share in his glory for all eternity. What I'm talking to you, ladies and gentlemen, is about the glory of God. God is sovereign in his glory. Now, there's one more aspect of this glory of God I've just got to call your attention to in the final moments that we have. This glory is described to us, this glory that we've been called to, is described to us here as eternal glory. Now listen, the glory of man is temporary. As a matter of fact, Peter's already told us that in this book. Listen to what he said in chapter number 1. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 24. For all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man, hey, the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. Here's what he means, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. The glory of man is like the grass that grows and it blooms and then for just a little while and then the flower falls away and the grass withers away. We all know about that, don't we? In other words, the glory of man is temporary. The glory of man is temporary. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, the glory of man includes the glory of the Roman emperor. That is the Roman emperor who in Peter's day is hunting down believers, persecuting them. Peter himself would die at the hands of the Roman emperor, the church historians tell us. That is the Roman emperor, his glory is only temporary, just for a little while, and then the flower is going to fall off and the grass is going to fade. The glory of the enemy is temporary. And that is even the devil himself. Well, the devil may be running around like a roaring lion today, ladies and gentlemen, seeking whom he may devour. But there's coming a day when the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be cast into a lake of fire. And listen, is going to be there forever and ever and ever. His glory is only temporary. But God's glory, the same glory that you and I have been called to, it is eternal glory. It's eternal glory. And will never diminish or be destroyed. And that's the reason why then believers, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that are saved, that's the reason why you can live in victory over the enemy. Because you are participating in eternal glory. Hey, listen to me. I'm just about done. The enemy that we're facing, that we're standing against, is not eternal. Listen, the suffering that you're going through, it's not forever. The temptation that you're battling with, it's not eternal. But the glory of God that we've been called to is eternal. And that's the reason why, that's one of the keys, understanding the sovereign glory of God, that the glorious God is sitting upon the throne of the universe. And he's the one who's in control. Well, it may look like the enemy's in control, but it's not for long. It may seem like suffering is the theme of the day, but it's not forever. It may seem like temptation is everywhere you turn, but that's not eternal. God, the glorious God, he's the one who's sovereign. And he's sovereign in his glory. A glory, listen to me, a glory that will never, ever end. And that's one of the keys to living in victory, to withstanding the dangers of the devil. You got to know that. You have to understand that. You got to grab a hold of that. That is the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak loudly to our hearts. Pray for those who may be a little bit discouraged that they might just see the glory of God once again, a fresh new glimpse of how glorious you are. Get our eyes off of the enemy. Get our eyes off of temptation. Get our eyes off of, Lord, even our own weakness and inabilities, and get our eyes upon your glory. And Father, we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together.